certainly enjoyed the day, enjoyed the services this morning, and the good lunch, a good visit, and it's good to be back this evening to worship God. Hope to be able to say some things this afternoon to be a source of encouragement to you. We simply titled this sermon, Moral Courage. And I want to explain in some detail what we mean by that as we go through the lesson. I would take for our reading this evening from Joshua, the first chapter, verse 5 through 9. This is where Joshua was taking over the leadership of Israel after Moses had passed. He was commissioned to be the leader of God's people, the great nation of Israel. And the Lord says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and brave and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What a wonderful charge he's given to Joshua, a very serious charge, as he takes over the leadership of Israel. But we want to learn lessons from this, as well as other admonitions in the Bible, about being strong and courageous in the Lord's service. Hence, we call our lesson this evening, Moral Courage, and we'll discuss that at some length for a little while this evening. But before we continue in the study further, we want to again avail ourselves of the great blessing of approaching our Father's throne in the evening of prayer. It takes the highest kind of courage to do what is right. Hence, we're going to be talking particularly about moral courage this afternoon, although we'll discuss physical courage as well. Certainly, Christians need to have both. In Joshua 1 and verse 9, a verse we took from our text, the Lord said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Certainly, the most interesting stories, even in Reader's Digest, are those of the heroism of average people in life-threatening situations. Most people really have more physical courage than they really know or realize. But the man who wouldn't hesitate to risk bodily harm to save someone's life will often be unwilling to risk ridicule to save someone's soul. Moral courage is more rare than physical courage, but it is much more important. There are several scriptures that come to mind as we wrote this subject. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind." How do we come to have courage anyway? I believe certainly that our faith that is supplied to us through God's word will help us to gain great courage. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul said, "So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It seems to me the more we equip ourselves with God's word and read and believe God's word, the more apt we are to have the moral courage we're talking about here today. And faith, of course, is the great enabler. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 1, we're told a very interesting statement. "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as lions." So our righteousness has something to do with our courage. To know that we're living right and doing right, and that we have a firm foundation of God's word, certainly should give us great courage. And we should grow in that courage as Christians. We need to have courage. It takes courage to do what's right. Doing right sometimes also, of course, requires physical courage. True commitment to the Lord is not without its physical dangers. We read a summary of such heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And for brevity's purpose, we're going to start in verse 32 and just read a few of those verses where it's somewhat summarized. The writer says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So God's people have not always had an easy time of it. It's required great sacrifice. It's been a great peril at times to be numbered among God's people. But those who have faith were able to endure all those things to accomplish great things in God's service with the anticipation of the great reward that lay ahead of them. Our very lives as Christians may be required of us because of our stand for the truth. That's been the case down through the ages. We haven't seen much of that in our nation thus far. Who knows what the future holds. But I read of such things as recorded in Revelation 12, verse 11. And they have conquered them, him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death, as said of these Christian martyrs. It's amazing the bravery of many of these first century Christians. We see that in the apostles and other notable ones. But I suspect there were many more that we really have no real record of that literally were willing to lay down their lives for their faith. It's amazing how the church, in fact, in the first century grew by leaps and bounds. And the great courage that these men and women of God exhibited in their conversion to Christianity and how they advanced the cause of Christ. You know, the great persecution against the church of Jerusalem resulted in the church being dispersed. And the Bible simply says they went everywhere preaching the word. So it didn't silence them, but the church just continued to grow. And these people exhibited, many of them, great courage. They had a great courage for the gospel. And we need to learn to emulate that kind of courage. You know, it was said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "I fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." He means be faithful even to the very point of death. If it requires martyrdom, then you be faithful even to that degree, if it becomes necessary. We don't hear much of people having to suffer martyrdom for the cause of Christ these days, but as I've said, who knows what may lie ahead. Paul had a great attitude for his courage in the gospel is concerned. He did more probably to spread the gospel of Christ in the days of the Roman Empire than any other man. And he did it in great peril. And he talks about those perils from time to time. But he was very courageous. And he continued to press forward carrying the gospel of Christ. We read in Acts the 20th chapter beginning verse 22. He says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That was the main thing to Paul. To continue to perpetuate the gospel, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, even at the peril of his own life. And he suffered greatly at times for his dedication to the gospel, but he was more than willing to do that. He was very courageous. We find later, after making this original proclamation, Acts 20, in the very next chapter, we find him down in Caesarea in the house of Philip the Evangelist, where they stayed for some time. And it says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down to Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and his feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, or begged him, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. You know, I can almost hear us saying the same thing. That's our outlook about things. We finally, in our final analysis, to say, The will of the Lord be done. And we put it all in the hands of the Lord. And so it was with these good brethren. And so we need to have that attitude today. First and foremost, the will of the Lord be done. And it may be a peril sometimes to do that, a great peril perhaps, but our courage sees us through the battles that we encounter. It's not impossible that such courage might be required of us today. When I look at our world today and I see the, especially considering the Muslim influence in our world, the Muslims would like to rule this world religiously, obviously, and they're infiltrating our own country and even in government and what have you. We see a lot of things happening. And then on the other hand, we see the moral decline of our nation. It's amazing to me the things we've seen within the last year, to 5 years, to 10 years. It's just phenomenal, if that's the right word for it, the moral degradation in this land that we have seen, the moral moral decay, homosexuality, the gender issue, the abortion issue, killing of babies, the killing of the innocents, and so on. And all these things are sanctioned and even recognized as being legitimate by the eyes of much of our government today. How sad, how very, very sad this really is. Killing babies, same-sex marriages, adopting little children into homosexual by homosexual couples. It is absolutely appalling in light of what the Bible teaches. You know, when I read those things and hear those things, I tend to think of something the prophet Isaiah said a long time ago. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, Isaiah was talking about a time when our moral values would be totally askew. Everything would be backwards and upside down. And you know, if that's not a bullseye accuracy of our own generation today, I don't know what is. Everything is just backwards and upside down. You know, if you don't believe in killing babies, you're a terrible person. You would deprive a woman her right of choice to take her baby's life. So you're an awful person if you don't believe in killing babies. And if you don't believe in homosexual marriages, same-sex marriages, you're just a religious bigot. And you're infringing on people's rights. You're a terrible person. And on it goes. It's just astounding to me where we are today. And when the church continues to speak out against these things, I think we're going to see more and more retaliation. We're going to see some censure. You know, over the last few years, I've written unashamedly in the newspapers and on Facebook and different places about some of these moral issues. And I think you sure see a polarization. And some people who appreciate it immensely and tell me so. But I tell you what, we have the other side of it too. Our church houses have been egged at Cleburne, and human feces spread all over the church house at Weatherford on the front of it here about a couple years ago. And we felt like it was probably due to the articles I'd been writing, had some influence on it. My brother told me not to cease doing it, keep right on. In fact, it's sort of amazing to me. I was sitting in a Toyota dealership, had my car serviced there in Weatherford here a few years ago, and I had not any idea that they had published my article in one of the community magazines. And I was looking through one of the community magazines, and there was my article, as bright as day there, about the homosexuality movement. And there it was in that community magazine. So I was delighted to see that. But some people are very unappreciative of those things. But, you know, we need to have the courage to continue to write and to speak out and to preach and to tell people the sinfulness and the corruption and the moral decay. You know, the moral decay from within, of course, was what really resulted in the destruction of the Roman Empire. And I can tell you, I see some things happening in America today that are very, very alarming and very distressing. What's going to happen to this great nation of ours if things continue to drift the direction that they're currently going? It makes you really wonder. But it's not impossible that such courage might be required of us today, especially considering these things we've talked about. More often, though, the dangers that we face are not often physical, but more social and that kind of thing. But, you know, Peter, who was physically courageous, as one of the apostles of Jesus, he was physically courageous, but he showed that it's possible for a person to have a considerable amount of physical courage and still lack moral courage. It's interesting what happened just prior to Jesus being crucified. And when the mob was coming to arrest Jesus, Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, beginning verse 31, "Then said Jesus unto them, All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That was a prophecy from the Old Testament, of course. Jesus quoted it, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." That sounded like such a bold statement that Peter made there, such a commitment. "I would never be offended. I'll always stand with you, Lord." And so we find that Peter seemingly was ready to stand his ground. And then we see the mob coming to arrest Jesus. In the next several chapters, most of the gospel writers record this. In John 18, verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name is Malchus, the Bible says. So Peter was ready to do battle right then and there. He unsheathed his sword and just cut off the man's ear right there. And I mean, there was quite a group coming, quite a mob coming to arrest Jesus, and Peter wasn't going to stand for it. But you know, a funny thing happened. Jesus rebuked Peter for taking a sword and injuring the man. He said, he told him, "All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword," and he told him to put up his sword in his sheath. And I maintain that when Jesus sheathed the sword of Peter, he sheathed the sword of all of us about time forward. We're not to resort to physical violence even to defend ourselves. Now that doesn't go down very well with a lot of people, but we have no right to take the lives of another person or do them injury, even in perilous situations. Jesus rebuked Peter, and he mended the man's ear. He right there on the spot, he mended the man's ear. But Peter showed that he was ready to do battle to defend the Lord. How courageous. But then we find that things begin to change. Peter didn't know how to respond to that. After this, just like Jesus had warned him, he told Peter, he said, "Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And, of course, the Lord knew Peter better than Peter knew himself, obviously. And the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. But we find later that, sure enough, Peter denied the Lord three times. John 18, beginning of verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He says, I am. And the servants also stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." That's kind of disheartening and disappointing. Peter stayed over in that company that's the opposition, if you will. He stayed over warming with their fire with them. Peter's kind of, it looks like, almost changed directions to where he once was. We find in Luke's account, it says Luke 22, verse 54, "And they took him," or they took Jesus, "and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And it says there, Peter followed afar off." There's a lot of sermons preached on that expression. There's something to be learned from that. Peter followed afar off. There's a lot of folks like that, really, that seem to want to just kind of follow at a distance, at what they perceive maybe as a safe distance. There are folks who want to be counted among the Lord's people, the followers of Jesus. They want to be counted as Christians, but they tend to follow the Lord afar off. People still do that today, you know. They don't want to get too committed, but because of the repercussions that they might suffer from being too close to the Lord. I hope we're not among those that want to simply follow the Lord far off. And understand if we follow too close, we likely are to receive some of the harsher treatment, because we're identified with the Lord who himself was crucified, and the servant is not above his master, Jesus said. So we may have to suffer falling too close. Peter had lost his courage somewhere along the line. Or at least he didn't have, at that point, this moral courage we're talking about here today. Jesus had told him, "You will deny me three times." After doing so, the Bible tells us the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And I can only imagine that piercing look of the Lord at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think Peter at that point was greatly disappointed in himself. He came to himself, realized what he had done. And he was very disappointed in himself at that point. And of course later he would encounter the Lord, and the Lord would shame him, in fact, for his behavior. And it was seen that Peter repented. He went ahead to be a great apostle of Jesus Christ. But yet he still had a bit of a problem with moral courage. Years later he showed a similar lack of courage in the Gentile controversy in Galatians chapter 2. It tells us there, and Paul rebuked him, when Peter came into Antioch, Paul says, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that came, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles," which a Jew just didn't keep company. Gentiles certainly didn't eat with them during that time. They were greatly looked down on, and they talk about discrimination. There was discrimination there. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, or his Jewish countrymen, his Jewish brethren. He feared the reprisal that he might experience for eating with Gentiles. And then the Jews dissembled themselves likewise, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. "But when I saw," Paul says, "that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, 'If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?'" Peter basically yielded to social pressure, and he didn't want to be identified with the Gentiles and before his Jewish countrymen, Jewish brethren. And so it caused him to behave in a way that was unbecoming of the gospel. And Paul rebuked him for it. You know, in a sense, Peter again showed a lack of courage there. He needed to do what was right. Instead, he yielded to the pressure of his countrymen instead of doing what's right. And it's easy to yield to people that we want to impress and influence, and we want to be on the good side of, and sometimes we don't do what's right. And that's where Peter was. He again failed the test one more time. I do believe that Peter outgrew this tendency. He became a leading apostle of Jesus Christ, did some great things for the Lord's work, obviously. And history tells us, at least, we don't know the Bible, it doesn't tell us this, but history tells us that by and by, Peter suffered martyrdom. In fact, I'm told, according to what I've read, that Peter refused to be put to death as was Jesus, and so they crucified him upside down. But he died a terrible death on the cross, just somewhat different than Jesus, by refusing. And they crucified upside down. So Peter, by and by, took a firm stand, apparently, for the Lord and stood solid. But Satan knows very well the kinds of things they were most afraid of. Perhaps nothing more than embarrassment. A lot of folks are just embarrassed. You know, I remember one time being in a hospital room and somebody was very sick. I think it was, I think we were in the ICU area. And I suggested maybe we have prayer for the brother, and his wife seemed just really embarrassed about that we would actually have prayer there. I was just taken aback by that. We should never be embarrassed to pray for our brethren anywhere. Now, we don't need to make a big spectacle of it, but we should never be embarrassed of our faith and praying for one another. And she was a Christian too, by the way. I was a little disappointed in that situation, but people are embarrassed sometimes. People are afraid of being labeled. Maybe they're afraid of unfriendliness or minority status, loss of social esteem, or out-and-out rejection and hostility. All these things are possible when we take a stand for what's right. When we stand up for what's right. I remember back when I was a young man, that's been a long time ago, incidentally, When I was about 19 years old, I was working feverishly to try to obtain a SEAL classification to avoid going to Vietnam. I graduated from high school in 1966. The Vietnam War was raging during that time, and I refused to go. And I could do that legally. You could seek a SEAL classification, and I did it. And my draft board was known for never giving out that classification. They let me know pretty plainly that they were not going to do that. And they asked me what I thought about going to prison. I told them if that's what it required, then I would go. And on and on it went. Finally, my case was appealed, and I received that classification. I didn't burn my draft card. I didn't march in anti-war demonstrations or anything like that. But I refused to go. And so they allowed me to put in 2 years of civilian work, which I did. They had a list of things you could do, and I worked for Goodwill Industries for 2 years to meet the requirements. But I've never regretted that decision. I had no business being in Vietnam, and I regret a lot of the good people did go, and a lot of them lost their lives there, how sad that is. But there's things worse than losing your life. It's also a matter of losing your soul. I had no business being there, and I did the right thing. I have no doubt about that. And it wasn't a popular thing to do, obviously, and I fought a great deal of opposition to take that stand. But sometimes we just simply have to take a stand. And it may not be popular, but it's just the right thing to do. Knowing our personal fears, Satan threatens us at those points, knowing that we will do anything he says to avoid suffering those things. If we give in to such pressure to deny Christ, we place ourselves among those who confess Christ only when little is at stake. But Christ asks us to lead a life in word and deed which openly acknowledges him regardless of the danger. Jesus said, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge him before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Luke 12, 8 and 9. We're not able to hide the truth about our identity any more than Jesus did. You know, Jesus did not cower in fear when the mob came to arrest him, came with the torches, lanterns, and the swords, and what have you. Those Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, carry him away to be to a mock trial, and he knew very well his death was impending. He didn't hide and cower in fear. It tells us in John 18, Judas, then having received a band of men, officers, and chief priests, and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. He just boldly said, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, I love this story, they went backward and fell to the ground. You know, they were powerless, really, against Jesus. They really were, and I think this demonstrates, they really were powerless against him. They could not have at all taken him had it not been God's will. And had they not been, he been willing to allow that to happen. In fact, he said at one point, do you think I could have called it 12,000, or rather 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me from this world? Certainly Jesus could have done that, but he willingly submitted to death in order that you and I could be saved. They went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. To be ashamed of Christ and his cause is to be lost. For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes to the story of his Father, or the glory of his Father, rather, and the holy angels, Mark 8, 38. The courage we can have is grounded in God's triumph over evil. It is through Christ and only through him that we can do all things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And you know, sometimes we're put to the test to see how much strength we have. And it's amazing what we can do when we're totally convinced and we believe that we are standing for the truth. It's amazing the courage we can muster and what we can do. Jesus said on occasion, John 14:27, to his apostles, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Lord doesn't want his disciples to be afraid. He said again in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's no need for fear on the Christian's part, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Jesus said to those who would be his disciples, and I think this was helping to prepare them for the possibility of martyrdom in actuality, he said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10, 28. We should not fear those who are able to kill the body. There really is something worse than death. Death, to most people, it seems like the worst possible thing one could ever experience. Death is an awful thing. And we've been feared more than any other thing. But Jesus said that's not supposed to be the case with my disciples. Fear not him who can kill the body, but rather can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who you need to fear. This second death in the book of Revelation speaks of is the worst death you can experience, because that's where you're eternally separated from God and banished to the lake of fire. So we don't want any part of the second death. The first death is nothing compared to the second death. We want to be right with God when we leave this world. And to die the martyr's death is certainly an honor, and it's the apostles didn't shrink back from it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch you and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. In other words, be brave like men. Be strong, he says. He says to the Ephesians that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Again, he writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, 10, 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's going to be trials. There's going to be battles. There's going to be dangers at times. And we need to be prepared for those eventualities should that ever be the case. If therefore my son, or thou therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. We need to remember as Christians that it is a victorious Savior whom we follow. In the book of Revelation, we have this most beautiful scene. I call it a word picture given us. And that's what the book of Revelation is, really, is a bunch of beautiful word pictures and sometimes terrible word pictures. But in Revelation 19, he says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except him himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Word there is capitalized, by the way, and we know that Jesus was the Word of God before his incarnation into this world. He was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1, and he was in the beginning with God. The Word was made flesh and kept dwelling among men, John 1, verse 14. Here it says, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations. You know, I believe that sharp sword is the gospel. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4, and verse 12. Here it's called the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that within he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fiercest wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Indeed, Jesus is going to have the ultimate victory. You can be sure of that. And those who are his faithful followers will be there with him to celebrate that victory. We're going to have the victory. That might actually cost us our life in this present world, but we will win the battle. It might seem like we're losing the war, but we will win the ultimate battle. In conclusion, it is the overcomer through Christ who will enjoy heaven. In Revelation 21, beginning verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these are the words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give and fill the water right freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But let us beware that cowardice can damn our very souls. In this same great book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right at the top of that list is the cowardly, my friends. The Lord does not appreciate disciples that are cowardly. We're to be courageous. He's not giving us the spirit of fear. We are to be courageous and do what's right. Just like he told Joshua of old, to be courageous in his work that he had for him to do. We should remember that God is for us, and who can be against us, Romans 8:31. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Paul wrote, Romans 8:35-39. There's more joy in one moment of integrity and moral courage than there is in a lifetime of bowing to the pressures of evil. The softest pillow which we may rest our heads at night is that of a courageous conscience. What is there in your life today that requires courage? And there often are things that we may be unaware of as your brothers and sisters in Christ that requires great courage on your part. To do right even over the objection of family, friends, and community, we simply have to take a stand. Whether it's popular or not, the thing is, does it meet with God's approval? Is it what God requires? We need to have a moral courage. And I hope this lesson has inspired us to do that. If you're here this evening and you've not joined the Lord's army, you have an opportunity to do that with the gospel. Come believing in Jesus Christ. Confess his name. Sometimes that's taken great courage over the years. Confess the name of Christ. It may be that time coming again soon. But we need to have the courage to step out and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Repenting of our sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptized into Christ, and then to serve him faithfully all of our days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, he says. If you're here and not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're here as a Christian and you've erred, come back to him today, confessing your sins and praying for his forgiveness. If we can assist you, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?